Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 183.
Together we're going to look again into the Word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go through the Bible and just pick and choose those passages that are making it, that would make us happy? Just find those passages that talk about the love of God and His benevolent care over the human race. And there are verses like this. And those verses that have to do with judgment or the wrath of God or the punishment that comes upon sin and so on, why can't we just skip over those? And wouldn't we be in the Bible? Wouldn't that be altogether faithful to the Word of God? The answer is no. No, no, no. We have to bring the whole counsel of God. And unfortunately, as we do so, we read many things that are very distressing and very unhappy. And particularly when we get into a book like Jeremiah. Now, think about it, in your lifetime, if you have been a long time in a congregation somewhere, how many sermons did you ever hear from the book of Jeremiah? How many Bible studies did you get into where you seriously went through the book of Jeremiah? Now, if I asked you about the book of John, or the book of Acts, or the book of Ephesians, you'd say, "Oh yeah, we've really heard many sermons on those verses." But what about Jeremiah? Is that an integral part of the Bible? Is that a lesser part of the Bible? Is that a part of the Bible that is only for the Jews? That's widely taught in many congregations that the Old Testament is not for us. As a matter of fact, in the minds of a great many people in the world, and it's terrible that it's so, but in the minds of a great many people, the Bible is really the New Testament. It's really the New Testament. Because after all, the Old Testament, that was the Old Covenant that had to do with the nation of Israel. That really doesn't identify with us at all. We don't really have to think about it or get serious about it, as long as we have the New Testament. And they don't understand that as with that kind of thinking, they were totally cutting the Bible apart. They were in violation of Revelation 22, verse 19, that we're not to take away anything from the Word of God. They were in violation of the command that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They were totally unaware of the fact that you cannot even understand the New Testament unless you have a good understanding of what God taught in the Old Testament. The Bible is one word. It is one piece. There's no possibility of fragmenting it. And so now at this late stage, when we're so near the end of the world itself, suddenly we find an enormous desire to get back into those books that of the Old Testament that we haven't looked at for at all in most cases or very slightly. And what we find, and then as we look at those passages, we realize why it was so comfortable to believe that only the New Testament is for today. Because in verse after verse after verse, it's judgment. And we somehow sense that, yeah, it was judgment on Judah of long ago or Israel of long ago, but a lot of the statements seem to fit the situation in our local congregations of our day. And we're right on the right track, because Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and these Old Testament prophets were prophesying about today. We've learned a long time ago that God used the destruction of Israel by the Assyrians in 709 BC and the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians in 609 BC and finally their total destruction in 587 BC as a picture, as a portrait, as an example of what His plan was for the local congregations. We must bear in mind that the real sum and substance, or the big piece of God's whole salvation plan was not what was going on in the Old Testament. It was all important, and it was all beginning, it was all leading up to, it was all preparation, because it finally focused on the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But until we get to the New Testament, Pentecost, then we begin to see the impact of the gospel on the whole world. Bear in mind that throughout the Old Testament, the gospel was pretty much confined just to the nation of Israel. China didn't come into the scene. The islands of the Pacific didn't come into the scene. It is true they were in an area of Egypt and Babylon and so on, and so they are spoken about from time to time, but the basic focus of the gospel was in Israel. And then suddenly Jesus went back to heaven, we have the New Testament, and suddenly the Bible has to do with the whole world. Go into all the world with the gospel, and people all over the world are beginning to get identified with the gospel. And so the New Testament era, of course, is when a major part of the work of Christ was done. Now, what we didn't realize at all was even the New Testament church age was not really the sum total either of getting out the gospel. My, when the church age came to an end, the population of the world probably wasn't a whole lot greater than a couple of billion people. Well, that's a lot of people, yes, I admit that. But today, it's way over 6 billion people. And are these people just as needy for the gospel? Is there just as much possibility that they are also are elect of God as any other people that ever lived? Are they people that need salvation just as desperately as anybody else who ever lived on the earth? The answer, of course. Of course. And so God has set up the whole strategy, the whole program of reaching the world through individuals. But in the process of doing this, we find that God's judgment has come on the church age, just as earlier on, a couple of thousand years ago, God was finished with the nation of Israel, and then he substituted the church age for the nation of Israel as a representation, an external representation of the kingdom of God, but we're living in that time. When we're at that transition, most of us are old enough to have been members of local congregations at a time when they were still being used of God as the divine institution, blessed of God to evangelize the world. Most of us are old enough having that experience. And now we're living in a time when we're past the end of the church age, and now we are reading about it. Finally, God is opening our eyes to the dismal truth about what happened. And so we, as we're going through these chapters of Jeremiah, it is sad beyond belief, because it is not talking about something that happened 2,500 years ago. It's talking about something that has happened right under our eyesight, right under our feet, right within our purview. It is something that we know a whole lot about and are intimately identified with, and therefore the shoe pinches like everything at times as we think about loved ones who are still there and who can't see it. And as we know, pastor after pastor and congregation after congregation that is just remaining altogether blind. And so this makes this study very, very tense in a way, and very sensitive. And it's a little bit not as direct, I would say, but you know, when Jeremiah was in Judah and he was telling the princes and telling the king, Israel is going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians are going to come and you are not going to win. You think that you are God's people. You think that with God's people, because you are God's people, that God will never allow you to be destroyed. But I'll tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. The time of judgment has come. God is going to destroy Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was the most popular speaker in Judah of that day. Not at all. They hated him with a passion. They put him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. This was terrible, terrible anarchy. This was terrible, blasphemy in the eyes of these princes and these rulers. And yet, what happened? Exactly as what Jeremiah had declared. And so today, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, it's not happy business. And we're stepping on toes like everything. I'm sure that there are countless church leaders who are saying, wow, Family Radio has gone off its rocker. Family Radio is lost. Family Radio has become a tool of Satan. Look what they're saying. People have to come out of the congregations. And that's very, very much expected that we're going to be slandered and vilified in this way. But the bottom line is that we're in a position of where Jeremiah was. What was Jeremiah going to do when they were yelling and screaming at him that he was plotting insurrection, that he was a total traitor to the land of Judah? What was he to do? He had to faithfully keep proclaiming. And so that's what we're doing. We're down in Jeremiah chapter 8, and we have just looked at verse 10. And in verse 10, you see the indictment is horrible. And remember, it's in our church age that the focal point is. It's Judah is only the example. He says, from the prophet, the last phrase of verse 10, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And, you know, that gets right into the leadership. It gets into the higher echelon. It gets into those who have the greatest responsibility and accountability to God for the institution of the local congregations. God is not talking here about just the people that are down there who are illiterate and who don't know very much, and you know, they're drawn away in their lusts to serve this earth rather than Christ. He's talking about those who are the custodian of the Bible. He's talking about those who are the learned ones, those who have had the education, those who have been named by God to be the purveyor of truth, to bring the truth, who have been anointed by God, who have been given the assignment, the responsibility of faithfully declaring the word. And so as it talks about the priest and the prophet, it's exactly what is happening in our day. The arrow is pointed right at the heart of our seminaries and our church leaders, those who ought to know better and ought to be training, are guiding the local congregations away from that which is not faithful to the Word of God to a more faithful position. And yet here is God's indictment. Here is God's indictment. They deal falsely. And I've said this many, many times. Anytime a pastor who has been called to preach, he's been ordained to preach, what is he ordained to preach? The Word of God. The true Word of God. That's his assignment. That is his only assignment. He is not there to preach his own philosophy. He's not there to his own thinking or what he thinks he'd like to hear from the Bible. He is to diligently search out the Scriptures and then faithfully declare what he learns from the Scriptures, regardless of how that if his conclusions are contrary to what others are saying or not. He is responsible to be faithful to the Scriptures. So here comes a man, and he is teaching something that is not faithful to the Scriptures. God is laying it right out. You're a false you're a false witness. You're telling a big fat lie, in other words. Wow, wow, what an indictment, what an indictment. And you mean this man of the cloth, this man who is so beloved by his congregation, this man who's so sweet, who's got such a charm about him, who is so loving in his congregation, he's out there always ready to go the second mile with one of his people. You mean he is a false teacher? Do you mean that he's telling lies? Yes, he is. Any time that he is bringing a doctrine that is not faithful to the Word of God. And I've said this again and again. I've puzzled about this through the years. How can there be all these different denominations? The Baptist is a Baptist because they have Baptist doctrines. The Methodist is a Methodist because they have Methodist doctrines. The Presbyterian is a Presbyterian because they have Presbyterian doctrines. Well, wait a minute, wait a minute. Is that what they're preaching? What Baptists believe? Or are they supposed to be preaching what the Bible believes? And if they all have the same source book, isn't it wonderful today? Whether someone is in the Fiji Islands or whether they're in Ghana or whether they're in Hong Kong or whether they're in Paris or whether they're in Philadelphia, wherever they may be, we all have the same Bible. We all have the same Bible. We don't, first of all, have to get a whole lot of Bibles out there. This is the Bible that we're using. We know there's a lot of other Bibles, but even the bad Bibles, the later translations, have enough, they're close enough to the truth, so it's still the Bible. They can't get completely, it's not a different kind of a Bible. In other words, even the poor Bibles that we frown on still have only the same 66 books in it. They still are basically the same statement, even though when we fine-tune and really get into the detail, we know that they've done some violation here and there, and so we don't recommend those. But nevertheless, it's still, they have access to the Bible. And whether it's translated poorly into Chinese or poorly into Spanish or some other language, it's still the Bible. And so nobody can alibi, well, I didn't have the truth. Nobody can alibi, I didn't have the Bible. I'm sorry, I'm a preacher, but you know, I never had access to the Bible, and so I preached as best I could from what I could glean here and there from my colleagues and from my education and from pieces of information that came across my desk. I did my best, so what else can you expect? No. No, no. Every pastor has access to the Bible. He has no excuse. And every Bible, even the poor Bibles, clearly indicate this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And that this is what is to be proclaimed. Now here in verse 11, God gives us an illustration. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is a verse that is repeated in two or three other places in the Bible, or at least one or two other places. It's a very, very heavy indictment. Very heavy indictment. In other words, here are people who are hurting. Notice it says they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly. In other words, here are people who have an enormous disease, an enormous hurt, an enormous trauma. They are diseased with sin. And so here comes the pastor with a very light and airy and beautiful gospel. But God loves you. God loves you. And he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And you know, I'm going to tell you how tonight you can get right with God. You can know that you are saved. Now listen to me carefully. God indicates that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God indicates that we are to receive him. And some verses are quoted that seem to indicate that's what God teaches. And now you do all of this tonight. And wonderfully, you tonight can know that your hurt has been completely healed. You are eternally secure as a child of God if you just do these things. You pray the sinner's prayer, "Oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." You invite the Lord Jesus into your heart. Oh, God will be so happy. Oh, he'll be so happy when you invite him in. And you just follow this out. And here, I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. I'll really show you how this is done. And so you can know that tonight you are a child of God.